missing for all these years, and just soaking up, you know, what I heard in church when I come, you know, and because it was all new, but the Spirit of God witnessed to me that it was the truth, and so I couldn't argue against it. I just had to sit down and listen and grow as God gave me, you know, revelation through Brother Smith and through the body of Christ, through you all. And I just, it's been a blessing. It's been a journey. It's been a blessing to be here, you know, all, since then. And so I feel blessed. And then going through Revelations, you know, it's a revelation, isn't it? That's why it's called Revelation. God gives us a revelation of what He's going to do in the future, and it's exciting. It's a wonderful journey. It's a wonderful journey we're on, and I'm glad I'm in this journey with y'all. Glad I'm along for the ride. I don't know what He's got planned for me in the future, but I'm glad I'm here. You know, I'm glad I'm here to be a part of it, whatever it is. And and so it's exciting. But He's been faithful to me through the years, and taken care of me. He's met my needs naturally as well as spiritually, and I've trusted in Him. And y'all have taught me, you know, to trust in Him in everything. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him, and He'll direct thy paths. And another scripture, He said, be careful for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, make your requests known unto God. And so it's good to be able to depend on Him. Somebody who you can trust in. You know, we have friends here on the earth that we love and we can count on, but there's nobody we can trust in like Jesus. You know, we know that He understands everything we've gone through, everything we're going through. We know He understands. We know He feels the feelings of our infirmities. He understands everything we're going through. And He'll be there to take care of us. He's a great God. And He's got a great plan for us. And I'm here to, along with y'all, to learn, to see what He's got planned for me, and to see what He's got for me in the future. So it's good to be here with y'all this morning. And do y'all have any prayer requests for us this morning before we go to prayer? Sister Elsie. Remember Sister Elsie's family. She's got a lot of family, too, in case y'all don't know. So, Mr. Fisher. Okay. Elisha, Brother Elisha. Let's pray for him. So, keep that in our prayers. Sister Wilson. It's good to have Sister Wilson here today. Wilkins, I'm sorry. Yes, Sister Rice is here. Amen. Praise God. It's good to have you all here today. We missed y'all when you're gone, so I want you to know that. Anybody else? Yes. Who's that? The Goldens. Yeah. Let's pray for them. We need to pray for our vehicles today. We got several vehicle problems. And Sister Brittany, was it? All right. Let's pray for that need. Sister Brittany was in a car accident. We've already prayed for her this morning. Let's keep her in our prayers. And that need, and I guess did you get your car started this morning? Sister Smith had car problems this morning.
They're on their way back.
They're on their way. So. Sister Sandra York. Pray for Brother Joshua. Yes. And Brother Scott. Yes. All right. Yes, Brother Daniels. Okay. Pray for the Weavers. Yes. Sister Gail. Okay. Sister Gail and Dave Ratliff's kids. Brother Matthew. Sister Reva. Okay. All right, let's pray for that need. All right. Are there any other needs before we go to prayer? Yes, Sister Elsie. I'm sorry, Sister Susie. I'm sorry about that. He's on his way back. He's on his way back home. You said
he's home.
He is home. Okay. Okay. All right. It's good to have you too. Amen. All right, let's pray for Sister Elsie and that need, her missionary that's part of their church. Sister Susan, yes. All right. Praise God. Let's all stand and take these needs to the prayer, to prayer, and our ushers had come forward and praise God. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us this morning. Your faithfulness, Jesus. Oh, God, we just depend on you, Lord, for everything. Lord, for all your goodnesses, Lord. Oh, God, would you take care of our needs, Jesus, Lord. Oh, God. The Goldens, Lord, would you help them in their automobile needs. Sister Brittany, Lord, this morning, would you touch her body, Lord. Oh, God. Sister Susie, Lord. Oh, God, would you touch her, Lord, and this missionary, oh, God. Thank you, Lord. Oh, God, we love you, Lord. Oh, Jesus, Lord, we love you. Oh, God, all these needs, Lord, that we mentioned this morning, Lord. Oh, God, would you touch us, help us, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise God.
I just came to praise the name of the Lord. Yeah. This world, this heart of mine. Oh, he who is our Savior, for His love divine. Oh, He is worthy of all praise man can give. Oh, He who rules this world, this heart of mine. Oh, He who calms the troubled sea, offers peace. Praise our Savior, for His love divine. Yes, He is worthy of all praise. Oh, yes, He is. He who rules this world can rule this heart of mine. He who calms the
troubled sea, offers peace to you and me. Praise our Savior, for His love divine.
He is worthy of all praise.
The Lord today. Feels good in here. Appreciate the Spirit of the Lord. And I'd like to mention it's good to have Brother Ron Johnson back. We've been missing him. He's been out of town. So glad he's back. I've been meaning to hunt him down and have lunch with him the last few weeks. I just hadn't got there, but it's in my plans, Brother Johnson. And then Sister Wilkins and Sister Rice, we've been missing them lately. I know they've been fighting a battle of health, but it just don't look right when y'all aren't sitting back there. And we miss you. We want you to know that. And then I'm glad that Sister Bonnie, it's good to have her back. She was out with a sickness. Tell your brother and sister McGowan's really been sick. We need to really pray for them. This is their second Sunday they've missed with this bronchial trouble that they're having. And then brother and sister Dodson, we're sure glad to have them. We're missing them lately. So we're thankful to have Sister Catherine, Brother Dodson with us back in service. Of course, all these people are they're regulars around here, but sometimes things happen that cause you not to be so regular. And then we appreciate having a visitor here today. I don't have her name yet, but Brenda Howard. Okay. God bless you. We're sure glad you're here. We want to welcome you and thankful for all of God's people, and I was just thinking of saying something about this church and a little bit about the history of this people. Our church here is we're not an independent group of people. In fact, we don't even believe in being independent. We certainly believe that we need to be dependent on the Lord, but even not just the Lord, but interdependent with God's people. All of those that the Lord would allow us to have fellowship with and be a part of. And of course, we know that eventually God's people are to be a body, one body of people. And Paul mentioned in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, that there's one body and there's one spirit. He said there's one baptism too. No doubt he was referring to the baptism of the Holy Ghost, that there's steps of baptism and actually individual baptisms of water. A water baptism that leads to repentance, that the New Testament church taught, that Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the Holy Ghost. The baptism of the Holy Ghost is something that comes, it's part of salvation, and that's what repentance and water baptism leads to. It's one, there's a picture in that that we need to understand, that water baptism is, it completes the answer to God unto repentance, the call of God and conviction on our lives, and we're to repent and be baptized in water. That water baptism is it is a act of obedience unto God. God sent John the Baptist to preach water baptism, to that people would be baptized as a act of obedience that was a seal of repentance, that it was part of the repentance that John was preaching. In fact, if you want to look in Matthew, the third chapter, I believe that's where John said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. in verse 11. But he that cometh after me, he said, is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. That's what Jesus came to point towards. John was a forerunner to make a way and preach the coming of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. to this world, and he was saying, God called me to preach repentance, water baptism unto repentance. They go together. The baptism of water, there's a humility in that. Something that you have to humble down and say, I know that I'm in need of a Savior, and I've got sin in my life that I need to repent of. By the way, repentance means to turn from the way of sin and go the way of God. Repentance doesn't just mean I'm sorry, but it means I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm not going to continue in sin, but I'm, by the grace of God and the call of God that's on my life, I'm going to live for Him, and He's going to become the Lord of my life. And there's a profession that God knew would be necessary. And that's why He installed water baptism with repentance, that when a person repents of their sins and they're baptized in water, that's an obedience of bringing your will into submission to God's commandment of repentance, coming to Him and looking to Him to lead you out of the ways of sin, and depend on Him and His strength and help us to begin to direct your life. The Bible said the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. And so if we want our steps to be ordered of God, we've got to enter into His plan. And so he said, repent and be baptized. Peter reiterated that on the day of Pentecost. When the people came and heard this noise of 120 people speaking in tongues and having Holy Ghost spells, you might say, It had to be something pretty strange, because Peter, when he was able finally to collect himself, he stood up and said, "Men and brethren," they drew a crowd. The commotion was so grand that it drew a crowd, and he said, "Men and brethren, these men are not drunk as you suppose. I know it looks like we're all drunk." So they were having some kind of unusual manifestation that was going on in their life. And he he began to try to explain it. But he said, "This is that was spoken of the prophet Joel. In the last days," not down here, but in the last days of the Jewish world. Can't put that down here. That they had last days. That was God judged the Jewish world after Jesus came, and after a great harvest and a great spiritual movement that lasted 45 years before AD 70 came, and God sent a Roman general in to destroy the temple and Israel was ceased to be a nation in AD 70. God judged that nation because they rejected Christ as a whole. There was a remnant saved. In fact, there was a prophecy in the book of Ezekiel that God began to show Ezekiel what was going to happen. And he started out in, the first few chapters of Ezekiel, he started showing him. He showed him, just like in the book of Revelation in the fourth chapter, there's four beasts around the throne. John saw four beasts. He saw a group of beasts that had wings, and they were joined together, and they all turned the same direction. However the Spirit led them, they were together in unison, and they had these same characteristics of the that was depictive are a picture of the children of Israel encamped around the tabernacle in the Old Testament. And they saw in the midst of that, in the throne that they surrounded, they saw one like unto the Son of Man. And he was, and there was a bow like a rainbow around him, and he saw the glory of God. But then after he showed him this, what he was showing him was a restored church or a divine order of God. But he said, "I want you to go now, I'm going to tell you, I want you to go preach to the children of Israel, because they're a rebellious people." He was showing him, out of this people I'm going to make up part of my bride. I'm going to have a divine work of God, and there's going to be a certain amount of them that's going to enter into that. But he said, "I'm going to show you what's going to happen." He said, "I want you to take and cut some of your hair off." And he said, "I want you to take and chop it up into thirds." And he said, "I want you to take a third of it and scatter it to the wind." And he said, "I want to take another third of it, and I want you to burn it with fire." Or chop it up. First said, chop it up with a sword. Then he said, "I want to take another third, and I want you to burn it with fire. But before you do this, I want you to take a little remnant of the hair that you chop up and sew it in the border or the hem of your garment." And he said, "I'm going to destroy Israel with three kinds of judgment. They're going to be scattered to the wind. There's going to be a fiery judge. There's going to be a sword." In AD 70, the sword came upon Israel. The Roman army came in and destroyed that nation, burnt the temple of God to the ground. And then the people that fled from that got out of there, that was in other parts of the world that had already scattered, they got scattered, the Jews. I don't have anything against Jews today. I'm just showing you. They were called the oracles of God. They were God's chosen people. And God still is holding them in a certain place. The ninth chapter, I believe, of Romans, Paul is talking there, and he's saying, am I right on my scripture? Let me make sure I am. It's been a little while since I've talked on that. I'm wanting where let me find my scripture right quick. Yeah, but I'm wondering where he showed that Israel, maybe the 11th chapter, where Israel was a tame olive branch. And that we as Gentiles, being a wild olive branch, was grafted. How much more shall they be in a tame olive branch? In the 11th chapter, is that where it is? Yeah. In the 11th chapter, and the 21st verse is what I'm wanting. It said, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so Israel, all Israel shall be saved. It is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." I just wanted to bring that out, that God's not through with the Jewish people. He's been holding them right in the law of Moses in the Old Testament. You remember the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Jesus gave that parable showing and prophesying what was going to happen to Israel. He said there was a rich man and then Lazarus, and the rich man died. And he found himself in hell. And then Lazarus was this beggar. And Lazarus died, and he was carried into the bosom of Abraham. Well, Abraham's bosom is the covenant of God that God made with Abraham. And that beggar, Lazarus, is a picture of the Gentiles that went into the covenant of God. God turned. He turned from the Jews because they rejected him, and he said, "Lo, I go to the Gentiles." And he went to the Gentiles, and of course God's been dealing with the Gentiles now for nearly 2,000 years. Remember, the rich man said, he said, "Send Lazarus to just touch his finger in a drop of water and touch my tongue." And that was a picture. God's showing in that parable that the Jews would be in such a terrible condition without God and without God touching them that their soul would be so thirsty, and they would be in such vehement heat of judgment because of their rejection of Christ that they would get in a condition that they would want God to deliver them, and they'd begin to pray that God would use even a Gentile. That hadn't happened yet, but he told in the parable that the answer to the rich man was, I can't send Lazarus to you because there's a great gulf fixed between you and him. And there is. There's a great gulf between the Gentile Christians and the Jewish people. They're still holding that Christ was not a Messiah. And the Christians recognize Jesus as the Messiah sent of God to the Jewish people first and then to the Gentiles. And because of their rejection of that, there's a great gulf that separates us. We don't have any fellowship with anyone that rejects Jesus Christ. But remember this, Paul warns the Gentiles, even back in the early church, don't rise up in judgment and count yourself to boast against Israel. They were God's chosen people, and if God hadn't casted them, by the casting off of them, made it possible for you to come into this. And so he said, you are wild olive branch, but God's grafted you in. And they, being a tame olive branch, even though they've had to be cast off, how much more shall God be able to graft them in with them having been a tame olive branch than it was to graft you in as a wild olive branch? So he just gave a heed there to us Gentiles that don't boast in yourself as if though some good thing caused God to save you. You're just, you and I are just as big a sinner as anybody was, but the grace of God has saved us. God's grace has reached out and touched our lives, and God has grafted us in. But the time will come when God will deal with the Jews, and they will come. He even said, send him. If he can't come to me, then send him to one of my five brothers. Well, see, Israel had been under the dominion of Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece. And the one he was talking to there was under Rome. But they were scattered throughout the world. And he was saying, send him to the scattered Jews, my other five brethren that's in the world, that's still in those places. But he let him know that's impossible. It's impossible. The Jews won't accept this right now. But anyway, there was this remnant that did receive him in the early church, in the New Testament, back in the end of the Jewish world. Remember what I said. This is that, Peter said, that was spoken of the prophet Joel, who said in the last days, not the last days of our world, this is the Gentile world, but it was the last days of the Jewish world. And he said, this is that was spoken. In the last days I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. And he said, this is it, right here. This is the end of the Jewish world, and God has come to make up his remnant. He said he came to his own, and his own received him not, but as many as did receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. So that was a remnant of people there that did, among the Jews, that did accept Jesus Christ and were born again of this Holy Ghost Spirit that I started off speaking of, that we repent and we're baptized through a public. It's one of the things the Lord had John the Baptist do, just go down to Muddy Jordan. Just tell people, you really want to be saved? You really want to repent? And you want to accept the Messiah that's coming? Then come on out here in this muddy, old muddy Jordan with me and let me baptize you and bury you. That's what baptism means. It means bury. You repent of your sins, and you're going to make a public profession that you're burying the old life of sin that you've lived. And when you come up out of the water, you'll come up anew with a new profession, with a new commitment that my old life has been buried. And I'm making this public. I want everybody to know I'm going to serve God. I've been serving sin. Let me tell you something. You can't live for Jesus Christ and do it in hiding. You can't be ashamed of him. He said, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father. You have to make up your mind. I want my family. I want my friends. I want everyone to know that I have come to know Jesus. I've made up my mind. I'm sick of sin. I'm sick of this ungodly world. And I'm coming out of it a sanctified, holy, righteous person. My sins are washed away, and I want the world to know, hallelujah, that I'm going to live for Jesus now. I want you, all you brothers, know that I used to hang around with in the beer joints and everywhere else that I went ungodly, that I won't go there anymore, because I have come to know Jesus as my Savior, hallelujah. And He's lifted me up out of that life, and He's set my feet on a rock, a more solid foundation. And I intend to serve Him. And I'm not ashamed of it. I'm ashamed of what it was. But I'm not ashamed of who I am today. Hallelujah. You have to, that's why God knew that. He knew you need to make this public. You can't just mealy mouth around and act like a Christian and maybe so, someday, hope so. Hope somebody will catch on that there's been a little change in me. He wants you to let everybody know. You can come out if you want to and watch. I'm going to bury this old nature, this old life of sin that I've been living, and I've made up my mind. I've counted the cost, and I must go on. Hallelujah. That's why God wanted water baptism to seal repentance. He knew it takes a commitment. And if you didn't have enough conviction, or you hadn't made up your mind well enough, then He didn't want you. He said, if you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. But the New Testament church preached. This is why people don't receive the Holy Ghost today when they get saved and are baptized in water. It's because they quit preaching it. Preachers quit preaching. Like Peter said, they said, what must we do? Brother, when they saw what was going on, there was enough of the glory of God and the power of God and the Spirit of God working that people felt there that day. The Bible said that day, 3,000 souls. Brother, I'd like to be in a service with 120. We don't quite have that probably right here yet today, but we're close. But how would you like for us to have such a commotion take place in here that 3,000 people would come in and say, and fall down on their face and say, we've got to have what you people have got. Hallelujah. Tell us how to get it. Peter rose up and he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus. And you shall, not maybe so, not if you want it, but you shall receive the Holy Ghost. Because this is what Joel said, in the last days I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And Jesus said, you must be born again. That that's been born of the flesh is born of the flesh. But that that's born of the Spirit is born of the Spirit. You may have been born of your mama, but if you hadn't been born of the Holy Ghost, you still have a step to take in God. It's for you, Peter said. It's for your children. And it's for as many be afar off. And so, and by the way, that was for those people that heard that and for their children, that next generation. And those that were afar off were the Gentiles. Look in Ephesians. Where Paul made reference to that. Give me a second to find it. You that were afar off. Your brother helped me get that. Let's see. I want the far off. Yeah, 2:17. Let's start in the 11th verse, because it's in the 13th verse too. It says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles." The Ephesian church at Ephesus was a Gentile church. And he's telling them, you in time past, being Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, are the Jews in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. See, the middle wall of partition that was between Jew and Gentile is that the Jew were called chosen people of God and the Gentiles were ungodly. And that divided them. That separated them. But Jesus came and he broke down that wall of partition and opened the door for all people to be saved, to accept him as their Savior. And he abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinance, for to make him himself twain one new man, so making peace. They followed the law of commandments, but Jesus, he done away with the ordinances of the law, the commandments of the law. The Ten Commandments still hold good, but the ordinances that God held out for the Jews were fulfilled in Christ, and they're fulfilled in purpose and reality of the Word of God becoming a part of our nature in this birth of a new man. Let me tell you something. Your new man will never break the law. That new birth that you get in the Holy Ghost will never sin. It's a sinless nature. But you're going to have to learn how to grow up in him, and you've got to be renewed by the transforming of your mind and your spirit, to where your thinking and your spirit lines up with this new man that's been a birth in you. And that takes a process. It takes God's process working in you, and you're putting off this old nature of Adam, the old sinful corruption of nature of sin. As you, the more you're transformed in and you line up with this new man, and you develop and grow up in him, finally the old man dies out. That's called perfection in the Bible. When you finally get there, there's nobody in this room there yet. I hate to knock the wind out of your sails if you think you've already made it, but you hadn't made it yet. And if you don't believe me, just the next time you get mad and lose your spirit, you remember what I said today. The next time you have a thought that you know is an evil thought, say, you know what, that preacher was right. I thought I was perfect, but you know, somebody said, only time I made a mistake is when I thought I was wrong. That guy's living a mistake that believes that. He's always thinking a mistake. Verse 16 says, "And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you Gentiles which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." That is the birth of the Holy Ghost. That's the Spirit of God, the Father. That's his Spirit. He's the Father of all. When you're born of him, you've got access. You're his child. That's how Jesus made it possible that we could boldly come to the throne of grace, because when we're born again, we're his child. How many daddies don't want their little kids to come see them, talk to them, and tell them about their problems, and get their help and counsel? So we are the afar off Peter was talking about in the second chapter of Acts, when he said, you shall receive the Holy Ghost, for it's for you and for your children. It was for those two generations right there, but after that, Israel was going to be cut off, and then those that are far off were included, even during that time. They were far off, but when Jesus died, he made it possible for the Gentiles to come in. But look, this is a revelation. I know I keep saying it over and over, but I want you to get it. When the Gentiles came in, they did not have 2,000 years of platform of the law and the prophets and God dealing with them and the history of Israel and all that God had done through and with Israel that caused the Jews to be able to receive Christ and the fullness of God that God was bringing to the house of Israel, because it was time. It was time for God to bring righteous judgment into the earth. Look in the book of Acts with me. I believe it's in the 17th chapter of Acts, where Paul was, he went to Mars Hill, and he was preaching there on Mars Hill, and of course he was having to be careful because he was among the Gentile people who were very mysterious and they were idolaters. They were, you know, worshipers of idols, and they had an idol and they had a god for everything. And Paul was there preaching among them, and he noticed among them that they had all these gods that they were worshiping, and even had one with an inscription on it, the unknown God. And there's quite a story behind that. I want to tell it someday, but right now I just want to tell you that he used that as a catalyst to work from to begin to preach to them about Christ. He said, "This unknown God y'all are serving, I've came to declare him to you." And in verse 28 he says, "For in him," Acts 17:28, "for in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." He'd evidently done some reading of the Grecians, and because he was in Athens, Greece, and he had evidently done some reading and knew that some of the poets of that day among them had mentioned that they were the offspring of God. So he said, "I'm telling you that in him we live and move and have our being, just like your prophets said, your poets have said that we have." Verse 29 says, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone or graven by art and man's device." In other words, he's saying, look, you and I are his offspring. How could our God be something that's made of gold or a stone or something like that if we're his children? We're not stones. We're not different crafted idols that's been made up. But we're the offspring of God. We're his children. We're made after his image. It doesn't go into all the detail that Paul said, but I know that he went into greater detail than what's put down here. Paul was a greater preacher than just what this says in one chapter. And the times. Now here's what I want you to see. Verse 30, it said, "And the times of this ignorance," God winked at it. But now, God may have winked. You know, people cannot know. There's a lot of people in this world. There's a lot of Christians in this world that don't know. They don't know all they need to know about God. And God's winked at that. He's allowed that. He understands that. He understands that there's not been a full understanding yet. But he said, God winked at that. "But now," he said, "he commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day." He appointed a day or a time in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he had raised him from the dead. Of course, he began to talk to them about Jesus and God sending him to this world with a plan of salvation. But he told them, he said, look, you've been in ignorance, and God's winked at that. But he's no longer going to wink, because he's appointed a day and a time that he will judge the world in righteousness. So God's going to bring judgment, he's saying, and God's not going to always wink at the ignorance of man. And so I'm just showing you that back there in the end of that world, God brought judgment to the Jews, and he gave the Gentiles excuse me, the Gentiles, he gave them, he began to give them this gospel by the Apostle Paul. But now stop and think about that. We're talking about the whole world, not just a nation of Israel, but the whole world, everybody in it, that are not Jews, are now, they're hearing this message about Jesus Christ and the plan of God. And they don't have 2,000 years of God's dealing with them as he did with the Jews to be able to put all that together. thank you. They didn't have that backdrop. See, when Paul on the road to Damascus, when God knocked him down and smote him with blindness and told him, I'm the one you're persecuting. And he knew Jesus was the Messiah that he had been fighting against, that he didn't believe in. When he knew that, here's a man that sat at the feet of Gamaliel, and he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a Jew of Jews. And he had a full knowledge of the Word of God. And when he began to accept the fact that this is the Messiah, all of those scriptures about the coming Messiah being born in Bethlehem, a child, this day a child is born, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and all the prophecies of the old covenant that pointed to the coming of Jesus Christ began to explode in his mind. And in a very short time, Paul had a full sevenfold understanding of the plan of God, just like the 12 apostles had. Jesus did that for him, but not for him only, but for the people he was to give it to. But when a Gentile heard it, they didn't have that to explode in their mind. They were hearing it for the first time. They had to learn about all those other things that connected, that brought confirmation to and sealed the promise of God in their mind and in their spirit as revelation. It took time. And while men were putting this together as Gentiles, the rest of the world is just hearing it and getting parts of it. And it's going throughout the whole world, but the Gentiles are receiving it, but they're only getting it. They're getting it's like handing somebody a box. You know, has anybody seen it? Any of y'all ever put puzzles together? It's like somebody taking a 5,000 piece puzzle and bringing it to you and just dumping the box out in front of you and say, put that together. You're going to be there a while. My wife and I used to have a card table set up. I used to love putting puzzles together, and we worked together on it, but sometimes it took us. We got to where we wanted harder ones and prettier ones, and we'd complete them and put them on a cardboard, slide them under the bed, and you know, say, we're going to glue this together and frame it, and then somebody'd kick it and knock it all loose, and it'd get all messed up again. And but it took a long time to put some of those together. Can you imagine the whole world trying to put together this puzzle? Here we've been we've been idolaters. We've been heathen in our thinking without God. Maybe we had some religion. There's been always some kind of religion going on in the world, but it's false religion. Let me tell you something. The religion of Christianity was in pretty bad shape. It has been for the last 2,000 years while the Gentiles are trying to put all this together. It's like God. You can relate to this if you're a child of God. When you first become a child of God and you first give a revelation of Him, you think, boy, I know how this works now. And I'm going to get busy and do it. And you get busy trying to do what you think God's called you to do. And you make a mess of it. And it don't work like you thought it would work. And God don't help you like you thought He ought to help you. You know, I told you about the time I got over into the charismatic phase of this. You know, and they told me, just name it and claim it. Believe God. Blab it and grab it. Yeah. Of course, you know what came out of those messages was, you know, I want a new Cadillac and a brand new mansion and all. And, you know, God could care less about you having all that. Oh, He'd like to give it to you if you was worthy of it. But if you got worthy of it, you wouldn't want it. You wouldn't care that much about it. It wouldn't mean that much to you because you'd know what true riches are. Well, you know, and I just wanted a healing for my eyes. I said, well, this brother and I, you know, we were together on this. He was crippled and I was blind. All we needed was a deaf guy with us. You know, you've seen that. Hear no evil, see no evil. Speak no evil. Well, anyway, we decided we was going to claim our healing. So he threw his crutch away and I threw my glasses away. He liked to kill his fool self, falling around all over everything and winding up going to the doctor for this cut and that cut and every kind of other deal. And I threw my glasses away. And I was driving down the road one day. I was on my way to Austin, Texas from Kerrville. I was in Kerrville, Texas. I was an administrator of a group of nursing homes there. And I was on my way to a, well, they call it continuing education class. You had to keep your license renewed. had to have so many hours of continuing education every year to renew it. And so after I had almost, you know, I had two or three close calls of having wrecks on that winding road, I finally pulled over on the side of the road and I said, God, I've been claiming this healing for my eyes. And I've said, I'm healed. I can see. Praise God. And I said, I can't see. I can't see no better than I could before I started this. It's been going on for months and I'm about to kill myself. And I said, if you'll let me get home where I can get me some glasses and keep me from killing myself, I'll stop this foolishness and I'll accept the fact that you either, yeah, I can't see and I don't know if you're going to heal me or not. But I ain't going to be dumb enough to keep walking around blind without a healing until I get my healing. I said, you may have a reason that you don't want to heal me. Maybe there's something in this. I need to get something out of it. God began to change me on that. Well, God winked at all of that in my life. I know. I mean, He did help me come to some sense in it. But I know there's coming a time down in the end of this Gentile world. And that's what I got up here to start to say something about. This one body. Paul said, there is one body. Do y'all realize there's not all the people of God aren't one body today? I don't care if they all are using the term body of Christ. a body is, look at me. This is a human body right here you're looking at. I know it ain't as pretty as it used to be, but look at it. It's still one piece. That's how the church is supposed to be. All connected. All the people of God are supposed to be connected. There's supposed to be one head to it. Not a bunch of organizational heads that's ruling things by men, but there's supposed to be one Christ, the head of one body. And every child of God is to be a member of that. Now, if you want to see the body of Christ in reality, go back and look at the New Testament church. Their ministry was all connected and all preaching the same message. And they went, they ministered one to another. All those churches were connected together by a ministry that was connected. Paul was connected to the 12 apostles. And everybody that was in that body was connected to the same ministry. You can't tell me Christianity today is connected like that. It's not. There's different organizations set up. They've got articles of faith. They're separated. They're divided. And they don't even fellowship each other. And that's not biblical. You can't show me that government in the Bible. It's not in there. But God wants a body. He wants Jesus to be the head, and He wants His people to all be together. And all this division to stop. That's what He had in the early church. And the Bible shows us that He's going to have it again at the end of the Gentile world. But you got to understand what happened. You're looking in Revelation, and my mind's going here, so I'm watching the clock. I don't want to, you know, I don't want to wear out the saints of the Most High God. And I don't want to carry this so far you ain't listening anymore. I want to stop whenever I think you're still